Good morning, once again. Last week, my family and I had a privilege of being in Believer's Fellowship. And so I want to continue on what I talked about in Believer's. But there was on reliance, looking at the crossing of the Jordan. And today I want to talk about dependency. Very similar, this would be a very similar topic again. And so this morning I want to look at the parallel of the birth of Isaac and the birth of the New Testament church. Now, I should mention, Israel is seen as becoming a nation on Mount Sinai with the giving of Ten Commandments and the law. Now, a lot of historians are in agreement that it more than likely happened on the Feast of Weeks, which is the Pentecost. The birth of the nation of Israel and the birth of the church likely happened on the same feast. And that is an interesting study to do as well. But however, this morning I would like to look at the birth of Isaac in conjunction with Pentecost. So turn to Genesis 16. Now I'm reading out of the ESV, so those that would like to follow along on the overhead can certainly do that. It says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne to him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." Now it's interesting, if we would read a little bit further, we would see that as soon as it happened, Sarah wasn't that fond of her idea. Right after her idea bore some fruit, she really didn't think it was that good of an idea after all. But we continue. Verse 15. "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." And we continue chapter 17. We're going to take some snapshots to see along the way until we get to how Isaac came about. And we'll try to put together after we looked at these snapshots. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and that I may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you, and your offsprings after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. And I will give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for the everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" Verse 15. "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall I?' And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but call her Sarah. But Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" And finally, we have chapter 21. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." And we have this snapshot. It sort of gives us a picture of how the nation of Israel started. Now, Abraham is called the father of faith in Scripture, and he is. But one thing you have to see in Scripture is that Scripture is very honest with the shortcomings of the people that God has called. And these men and women, their shortcomings aren't hidden in Scripture. And here is one of the, probably one of the biggest shortcomings we see in Abraham and Sarah. Now they've arrived in Canaan, and they've waited for 10 years. And they're saying, you know what? God promised something to us. God promised a family to us. He promises a great multitude of family. And it's just not working out. So, you know, we have Hagar in our household. She's young. Let's get going on this thing that God promised. Let's get going on the promise that God has brought to us. See, they aren't being rebellious. They're not being rebellious. They're not shaking their fists at God and saying, stay out of my business, I'll do it as I wish. They have a promise, and they're holding on to the promise that God has given them. And I would say after 10 years, they're doing pretty good at waiting. I mean, if you think about it, they're in the promised land. Abraham was given the promise, and he believed the promise. Wouldn't it be reasonable to now expect something to happen after 9 months? After all, they are now, when the promise first came, it's they're 75 and 65. Wouldn't it be reasonable to start thinking, you know what, things need to happen here fairly quickly, because we're not getting any younger. And the fact says Sarah was worn out, and a couple times it says, you know what, Abraham was almost being dead. He was on the last legs, is what it's describing him. So after 10 years, their timetable had run out. And they said, we better get going on this. Without realizing that God's timetable had still another 15 years left on it. There's another 15 years left. Isaiah 5:19 says, woe to those who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. See, they understood the promise of God, but they did not understand the procedure of God that would, in which he would fulfill this promise. They did not understand the procedure in which he would fulfill this promise. They had the promise, they understood the promise. They just didn't understand how God was going to work in this. And because of this, they separated their obedience to God with their from their dependence on God. Because they did not understand the procedure of God, how God was going to work, they were trying in their best way be obedient to God. They had the promise, they were being obedient, but they separated with the dependence on God. Think about that for a while. This is how Charles Price puts it. Never separate our obedience to God with our dependence on God. They weren't being rebellious. They were doing their best to obey. They just weren't dependent on him. Let's read chapter 17 one more time, verses 1 to 8. So there's some things we need to catch out of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you and your offsprings after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. And I'll give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now I just want to look at two things. There's many more things we could draw from here, but I want to take a look at two things. First of all, we see the name change from Abram to Abraham. And now for us, it might not be a big deal, but they prayed about names, and the names had meanings. Names had blessings to them. Names were a description of who they were. Now, you know, Abram likely means exalted father. And if you think about it, you know, having the name where people know the meaning of names and the name actually means something, and you're going through life with the name exalted father, and you're childless. Now God says, no, you know what? we're going to up the ante a little bit. We're going to call you Father of Many Nations. Abraham, Father of Many Nations. This happens well on Abraham's life. He's getting old here. And then Sarah's name is changed to Sarah instead of Sarai. Mother of Nations. It would have been hard enough to live with exalted father. Now he has to live with the name Father of Many Nations at this kind of age. His child is still at 99. I guess he had one child at 86. But it's not Abraham that is being put out there and being... He's not being put out there out on a limb. Abraham's not going out on a limb on this. He may bear the brunt of some jokes about, oh, Abraham, that's a nice name for you, Abraham. 99, aren't you? So where's all your grandchildren, Abraham? Father of many nations? But it is God who's going out on a limb with the name change. And that's the second thing I would like to look. Look at the language God uses in chapter 17, 1 to 8. He says, that I may make a covenant, for I have made you a father of many nations. And there's five I wills. I will make a nation. I will make you fruitful. I will establish my covenant. I will give you everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Whose activity is God talking about when he's making this name change? Who is God focusing and telling Abraham, who's going to be doing all this? And whose activity should we be concerned about? See, this isn't what Abraham can do or will do for God, but it is what God will do. And he continues to say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. This is about God doing the work, not about Abraham doing the work. And with this name change, God is being put on the limb, not Abraham. Up until now, though, Abraham had detached his obedience to God with his dependence on God. And that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, with all their heart, wanted to obey the law of Moses. But they in no way wanted to depend on the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Did you catch that? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do that. Colossians 1:28-29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This has to do with the activity of God, not the activity of Abraham. And we can see it as we continue in chapter 17, verse 15, that we see God's promise of Sarah having a son. Now, at 75, Abraham believed the promise. At 85, he did something about it. At 99, when the promise was once again reiterated, Abraham fell to his face and laughed. If only my son Ishmael would have your blessing. Now, does this sound familiar? God, here's my agenda. Now, here's my activity. Please bless my activity, Lord. See, Abraham was not on God's agenda, so he had to ask blessing for his agenda. But when it's God's doing, he will bless his own work. Chapter 21 says, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. Isaac was born at the right time. He was born at the time of which God had spoken. He was not born on Abraham and Sarah's timetable, but he was born on the right time. See, in the Christian life, we cannot control the consequences of our obedience and our dependence on God. Let me just use an example of Moses.
Moses, in his obedience and dependence on God, followed the pillar of fire and smoke. He followed it where it led, and he ended up going the wrong way on the wrong side of the Red Sea. With the Egyptian army now coming behind him. That was the consequences of him being obedient and dependent on God. Being on the wrong side of the Red Sea with the army behind him. And the people are starting to panic. And what Moses has for advice for him is be still. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase this, but be still and let God be God. This is the consequences of being dependent and obedient on God. We are not being pushed beyond our own strength. Now I want you to go to chapter 22, verse 2. And think about again the statement Abraham made about Ishmael. And I want you to read it to yourselves quietly. There's something that should jump out at you. Verse 2 of chapter 22. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham could have said, wait a minute, there's a couple of sons here. Your only son, Isaac. Why does God use this word, your only son? In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about building on the foundation of Jesus. And it talks about building with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood and hay and straw. And that all of it will be tested by fire. See, unfortunately, Ishmael, and I want to be careful, Ishmael was a real person. But the work of Ishmael, how Ishmael came to be, that work was the work of wood and hay and straw. And this work didn't stand to the test of fire. It was the work of flesh. We see it in Galatians 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through a promise. Now, NIV puts it, the son of the slave was born in an ordinary way. See, Ishmael could be explained in human terms. An old man with a young woman can still have children. It's humanly possible. Ishmael can be explained by the flesh. It can be explained on human terms. Isaac can only be explained by the work of the Spirit. There's no other explanation for how Isaac came about. And this is, Ishmael is what Abraham did for God. Isaac is what God did through Abraham. And there's a vast difference in this. They were doing a lot for God. And they got Ishmael. When God started working through them, that's how Isaac came about. There's a vast difference in that. See, in John 6:63 tells us why God did not recognize Ishmael. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. And though God did protect the person of Ishmael, and he did bless Ishmael, for the purpose that God had in working through and in Abraham and Sarah, God did not recognize Ishmael. And so that's why he said, your only son Isaac. Because this was the work of the flesh. And it didn't count for the purpose of what God had for him. Now, again, that doesn't say that God did not love Ishmael. He did not protect Ishmael. He did. We see that later on in the story. We won't get into it, but in God's work, in God's agenda, this work of the flesh did not count. Again, they weren't being disobedient. They just weren't being dependent on him. Now we go to Acts. We'll just paraphrase Acts, but in Acts 1, we have the birth of the church. In Acts 1, we have the birth of the church, and we have the disciples coming to Jesus. And just imagine it for a second, disciples coming to Jesus and, you know, nothing made sense of the crucifixion. And this is not how they had planned the kingdom of God to go forward. Now, the disciples came to Jesus after the resurrection and said, Jesus, is it now that Israel will be restored? Because now we got some power. I mean, you've resurrected. Your question of Messiahhood is not in question anymore. Is Israel now going to be restored? And Jesus' reply is basically, never mind. Don't worry about it. That's the Father's business. Here's your business. You're to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Your business is to wait. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you go out and witness. That's your business. Don't worry about the Father's business. Let the consequences of the Father, of the Father's business, take. Let the Father take care of that. And as it was with Isaac, the church had to be the work of God. The birth of the church had to be the work of God. Flesh could have no part in the birth of the church. Flesh could not be taken part of. Peter tried it. Peter tried it with when they came to arrest him. He pulls his sword and starts swinging away. Now we're getting things going. Jesus said, no, put that away. Put that away. This is not the work of God. This is the work of the flesh. And so the disciples had to wait on God. Otherwise, the birth of the church doesn't come. It's the power of God that brings forth the church. And so the point I want to make today is there are many sincere and genuine people seeking to be obedient, but are struggling to do it in their flesh. And I could sum it up this way. The Christian life is worked out by the procedure of God, through the power of God, for the purpose of God. In other words, the Christian life will be worked out in the way of God, in God's way, in God's strength, for His purpose. When Jesus was walking on earth, and John records a number of these, he mentions how often he can do nothing on his own. John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 14:10, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Look what it says. The Father who dwells in me does his work. While Jesus was walking on earth, he's telling his disciples, it's the Father doing his work. The Father's doing the work. Philippians tells us that Jesus emptied himself to be nothing. And it had to be the Father doing the work. He's saying the Father is doing the work that he put me out here to do. This was Jesus' experience on earth. Completely and totally obedient and dependent on the Father. And I believe that's why he said this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, this work of the flesh and the spirit, it is not a one-time thing. We will struggle with this. And the Father understands this. He will understand our struggle with flesh. And flesh doesn't always look as evil. It can certainly be evil, and there's lists of fleshly works that we have in the Bible. But flesh can look very obedient. And the Father understands the struggle we have with working in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And even in all this, even with all these shortcomings that Abraham had, he was still called the father of faith. Even as many misunderstandings as the disciples had, there was 3,000 that came about, 5,000 that came about. And the kingdom of God started moving the way it had never moved before, the way it had been prophesied. But they were weak And even after these experiences, they still fell into times of fleshly work versus walking in the Spirit. And the Father just keeps saying, no, let me do the work in you and through you. Imagine for us a big struggle would be to abide in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. It is for me, and I'm guessing it would be for others, to abide in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, and to maybe stop doing so much for the Lord and just let the Lord be Lord and let him work through me, through us. We're going to close in prayer, and then Dave's going to play a song. The words are going to be up. If you want to sing along to that song, you certainly may if you know it. But there's one line I want you to catch. It says, in his way, all is well. In his way, all is well. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we remember Pentecost and how your Spirit came upon those that have been waiting upon you and praying to you for 10 days, Lord. And the mighty work of that you did, Lord, at that time. And how you've continued to work in that way. How you continue to work in and through us, Lord. And we struggle with that, Lord. We do want to be obedient. Help us to be dependent on you as well. I just pray this in your name. Amen.